Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12. I'll begin reading in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and what class? The same Spirit. He gives them to each one just as He determines. Father, we ask for your help. So that we can hear what your Spirit is revealing about yourself, revealing about your church, revealing about what our own arrogant tendencies are. Today we ask that you will humble us and help us to align ourselves happily under the authority of the Spirit's sword, the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It seems that whenever a war breaks out, we get a geography and sociology and history lesson. In the last 2 weeks, we've been learning that Hezbollah has been firing rockets at Israel. So now we're introduced to this group called Hezbollah, which we find out is a group of Islamic militants. But I thought that's what Hamas was, and I thought that's what the PLO is, and it is, and they are. And I thought that is what Al-Qaeda is, and the Taliban, and the Shiites, and the Sunnis, and are these just all different names for different groups? No. These are all different groups, except Hezbollah is the Lebanese version of Shiite. And all of these groups tend to fight each other unless a greater enemy is present. They usually hate, kill, bomb each other. But they will stop doing that for a while in order to hate, bomb, and kill Jews and Americans who appear to be supporting the Jews or who have a presence, a military presence in Saudi Arabia. Even at the most basic level of these groups, it helps to understand that much of the nature and dynamics of these problems is tribal. Each group, each faction, each clan, each tribe is essentially looking out for itself. And the idea of unity, mutual commitment, is only experienced generally when there is a common enemy or a common problem that has to be addressed. Now, you know, that is not a problem unique to the Middle East. Our own nation was very unified when we were attacked at Pearl Harbor. We became very unified when we were attacked on 9/11. But right now, we're not being attacked, and so we're unraveling. Because most people have not figured out how to really enjoy true unity in the midst of diversity. And the reason for that is because fundamentally, we tend to use our diversity, whether it is ethnic diversity, social diversity, individual or athletic diversity. We usually use that as a means of ranking ourselves as being more important or more valuable than somebody else. That's why husbands and wives have a difficult time getting along at times. Families have a difficult time getting along. An Illinois woman is suing her Wisconsin parents for allegedly maintaining an icy driveway that she blames for a fall that broke her ankle two winters ago. And this week, a federal judge set up a trial for this coming November. The 25-year-old daughter visited her parents in order to surprise her mom for her mother's birthday in January 2005. But the next morning, the girl was injured when she slipped and fell on her parents' driveway, and she filed a lawsuit against her parents. She's seeking more than $75,000 in damages for medical bills and lost wages. How would you like to be at the next birthday party for that family? But you experience this. Businesses, office personnel, shift workers have a difficult time getting along. Political parties, city councils, the list is endless. Teams get angry at their coach. The coach get angry at management. Teachers get angry at a school board, and on it goes. And sometimes it's incompetence. Sometimes it's arrogance. But irregardless, everyone knows it. We can predict it, document it, chart it, even explain it. But our world is just so powerless to do anything about it. And our attempts are so sad. You need to learn anger management. You need to learn communication skills. Now you think of that. Let's sit down with the Taliban in Afghanistan and say, we're going to teach you anger management because we feel your hostility toward women in the West. You need to learn to channel that anger in positive ways. Or better yet, let's get a seminar for the United Nations that announces to the Hezbollah and to Israel that we feel that fundamentally here what we have is a failure to communicate. And that kidnapping soldiers and bombing airports and firing rockets is in reality a cry for help. And a desperate plea for significance. See where that gets you. The only thing that brings about a fake peace, it seems, is power. The Romans figured that out 2,000 years ago. If you mess with our peace, we will mess with a piece of you. But fake peace is in some ways, at least in the short run, it seems better than real conflict. But it is not true peace. It is not true unity. Now what would it be like? In fact, and dream with me here. What would it be like if you lived in a community of people where each person knew what his or her role was? Each person studied, understood, and loved the laws. And as a result, each person learned to contribute to the well-being of the whole community. And people were honest, humble, pleasant, hardworking, trustworthy. Each person cared more about the people within the community and what they were doing than they cared about pleasing themselves. And as a result, people were being helped, not stepped on. And the people who were being helped did not abuse that help, did not stand there and keep demanding more help, but instead looked for ways to help others. Business owners cared for their people, took care of them. Workers cared for the owners and worked hard for them. Whatever government jobs were, they were not political nightmares, but became true jobs of civil service. Leadership was respected. Honor was given. Sarcasm and lawsuits were unheard of. That community would be a very safe place for people, as long as the people took to heart the very laws of the community. Now, that kind of a community is what the church is supposed to look like. That is the picture that Paul is painting here in chapters 12, 13, and 14. The church is a body of believers who, though they are in the world, they have been in their position and function and practice called out of the world. They are to live in such a way that the way in which they carry out community is so different than how the world carries out community that the world looks at that and says, man, what is going on there? We are saved from sin and its penalty through Christ. We are saved from the wrath of God. We are saved from the realm of Satan, from the kingdom of lies, deceit, arrogance, and facade. We are saved from darkness, hopelessness, fear, restlessness, meaninglessness, loneliness, isolation. We are saved to God. We are saved to a family, to a body, to the kingdom of Christ. We are saved to a life of truth, a life of light and forgiveness, reconciliation, hope, meaning, rest, community, and security. And how we are saved is all based on the cross, because Christ died in my place. Christ died on the cross as the payment for your sins, an act that He did not have to do, yet He chose to do because He chose to set His love upon you. You cannot earn that. You cannot purchase that. You cannot ever, 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 ever deserve that gift from God. Every person who is in this body, who is in the church, is only here by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And grace, therefore, is foundational to understanding the entire picture of the church, because it's all built on grace. Now, we are a diverse bunch. Please understand this. Our diversity, which is real, is so insignificant when it is stacked up against our unity. What do we have in common? What is it that unifies us? We are born as sinners, all of us, who deserve the wrath of God. We have that in common. What else do we have in common? We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the hero, who is a bigger Savior than we are sinners. What else do we have in common? We have a home in Christ, a permanent place where we belong in the body of Christ. We have a present identity, a future inheritance, a present forgiveness, a new name, a new calling, a new position, and the ongoing presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. That is huge. That is eternal. Well, how are we different? Oh, we're different ages. So what? That is so temporary. We are different races. So what? That's so temporary. We come from different socioeconomic situations. So what? So temporary. We have different skills, different abilities, different giftedness. So what? That's temporary. You like contemporary music. I like opera. Not really. But if I did, so what? You like the Wolverines. I like the Buckeyes. Now that's serious. Just kidding. But what unifies us is so much more significant and eternal than our diversity. So before you jump into this study and you say, okay, what's your gift? What's your gift? How many gifts do you have? Or, what do you think Bob really thinks about tongues and healing? Hold the phone. Look at the point of the text. Look at the big stuff first. The church is like a body that is designed to function as many parts work together for one purpose and in such a way that we enjoy, affirm, appreciate, and help each other. And the result of that is Christ exalting, God honoring, relational health. The very words that Paul uses bear this out. What the Corinthians were calling pneumaticon in verse 1. Spiritual things. Now about the pneumaticon. Now about spiritual gifts. Paul turns around and calls them charisma in verse 4. Grace gifts. And I remind you from last week, spiritual gifts are not a badge of being spiritual. They are evidences of grace. They are a mark of grace. You don't get credit for grace. So if we take the gifts and we start arguing about the gifts, who's better and who's got this, and we blow the whole thing up. So we noted from verse 1, spiritual gifts are important because they are given to each believer as a result of coming to faith in Christ. And these things that are given to each believer by the Spirit of God are to be used in the church to reflect the very character and nature of God as the church body ministers to itself in a harmonious and humble manner. They are critical to the life and function of the church. And because they are so critical, point number 2, verses 2 and 3, spiritual gifts can be abused. And here is what I believe Paul is giving a warning. Because if you look at the gifts through the lens of your own experience, your experience is narrow. That's why you need a body. When you only look at life through your experience, that's arrogant. But that's what we tend to do because all we know is our own experience. And the body of believers is so diverse. It's not like me. It's not like you. And here is where the believers at Corinth were struggling. Just because a person has a miraculous type gift does not in and of itself mean that it is of the Spirit. And just because a person does not have a miraculous type gift does not mean that it is... let me say that again. Just because a person has a miraculous type experience or gift does not in and of itself mean that it is of the Spirit. And just because a person has a miraculous type of gift does not in and of itself mean that it is not of the Spirit. And what we need to do is reaffirm some things that often get lost in this discussion slash debate. We all know that the lightning rod issue in this day and age is the gift of tongues and some of the other miraculous gifts. And no one reads this text from a completely neutral or objective perspective, because each one of us is influenced by our experience or lack thereof. In my case, I acknowledge I have not personally experienced the miraculous type gifts. What I do not want to do is rule them out based on my experience. But just because a person thinks that they have experienced miraculous type gifts does not validate miraculous type gifts either. The Scriptures become the ultimate authority. Even though we may come at this with some different experiences than we do, I do believe that one experience that we all have in common is that we've gone through some type of a church conflict that came about as a result of someone sinfully and selfishly pursuing status and recognition. So in that case, we can all relate to what's going on in this text. And dealing with that issue is a whole lot more important than making certain that you believe exactly as I do about every detail on the tongues issue. And yet the Scriptures do not leave the tongues issue completely open to your own experiential interpretation either. There is some very, very good material the Scriptures provide on this, and we must and will consider it. But before we do, we've got to examine verses 4, 5, and 6. And we will spend the balance of our time there. Point number 3. Spiritual gifts must be appreciated. These three verses, 4, 5, and 6, are fascinating. And they will show us here a Trinitarian formula. Notice in verse number 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Paul changes the word from gifts to service in verse 5 and emphasizes Christ when he uses the word Lord. And in verse 6, he transitions from the word service to the word working and then points out God. Verse 4 speaks of the Spirit, verse 5 of Christ, verse 6 of the Father. Different and same are used in each of these three verses. Gifts, service, working, different words used to convey the same concept. So, from these verses, I have 6 things to say. 2 warnings and 4 points. Here's the 2 warnings. The groupings here between Spirit, Lord, and God are not exclusive. In other words, forms of service do not come exclusively from Christ, and God the Father is not limited in the only one who provides forms of workings. This passage here that Paul makes is not given to create some technical list. But the other danger, the second warning, is to think that the language here is completely arbitrary, because it's not. In fact, the word for service in verse number 5 is the word diakonos. We get a word deacon from that. And it's linked very well here in verse 5 with Christ, because as we go back to chapter 11, it was Christ who served the disciples during that Passover meal in the upper room and told them about the Spirit who he would send and the Father would send also to continue the ministry that Christ began. And also, the word working in verse 6 fits very well with the role of God the Father, who providentially is at work putting all things together. Those are the 2 warnings. Here's the 4 points. Spiritual gifts have the same ultimate source. The gifts, they are expressed as a harmonious diversity enjoyed from a fundamental unity. Let me say that again. I put through in a couple long words there. The gifts, and they are presented as a harmonious diversity enjoyed from a fundamental unity. These gifts are an expression of the very nature and character of God Himself. They come from God, who uses the agency of the Spirit as the one who distributes them. But what you have going on here is just a practical picture of the Godhead. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, function perfectly with a harmonious diversity. Three different persons who are part of the fundamental unity called God. The expression, the enjoyment, the deployment of spiritual gifts is a God-given, God-driven means of reflecting back upon God Himself. Whenever the world sees diversity, it wants to rank people who are more important than others, but not in the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is here to be a reflection of God Himself. Who's most important of the Godhead? The Father, Son, and the Spirit? It's not the question. They are all equally God. So who's most important in the body of Christ? That's not the question. There's not a ranking that goes on in here. And that is what the whole issue of gifts is about. The Godhead is all involved in the gifts, although the Spirit seems to have the lead role in the distributing of it. The gifts that are given, this is the second point, the gifts that are given are different. No gift can be elevated above another, since all gifts come from God. No, the diversity of gifts from God means that God can be experienced in that sense by different people in different ways. Now let me explain that statement, because all by itself that statement could be dangerous. But here's what I mean by that. Let's say that we're the church at Corinth, and this half of the church has been experiencing miraculous type gifts. And speaking in tongues being one of them, and this half over here has not been experiencing that, but having other gifts and exercising other gifts. So somebody from this side says, "Oh wow, man! I just had this experience of speaking in tongues. I have never in my life felt more closely connected to God than I did at that moment." Now, do you think that that is possible, that they're being honest when they say that? Sure. It's a gift that God gave. It's something that you experienced, something that you knew was not of your own power that you worked up. And that's fine to make that statement. What becomes a problem is when you say, "Now, you want to feel that as well? You got to have the same experience. You got to experience it just like I experienced. You want to be spiritual like me? You want to have that feeling? You got to go through that as well." I think that was the heart of this huge problem in Corinth. Because one person was elevating their own experience of their own gift, which was probably a blessed time. But we're now saying, you've got to go through the same thing. And yet, as if you guys are a bunch of chopped liver. And the gifts that you had, you could not experience God in a significant way. The very fact that the spiritual gifts are so diverse means that God can be experienced. The workings of God can be experienced in a variety of ways. And one is not more important, more significant than another. However, those various ways of experiencing the workings of God have to conform to His Word. For example, this is point three. Spiritual gifts are given for ministry to the body. Go back with me to verse number 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5. There are different kinds of, what's that word, class? Service. You know, when you use that word gift, it kind of at times has this little woo feel to it. Kind of mysterious. Now, when you use that word service, workings, a little more practical, isn't it? It's Paul's expressing the same thing. Why are the gifts given? Spiritual gifts are not secret, hidden, private, mysterious spiritual codes that enable you to leap a few power levels ahead in your spiritual life video game. Gifts, service, working. Those words in verses 4, 5, and 6 are very, very, very practical. The gifts are given for service. And service is expressed in action. When God gives a gift, He always assigns it to a task. Whatever you put in the offering today, it was worth it for that statement right there, okay? That is really the heart of this whole thing. Whenever God gives a gift, He always assigns it to a task. Grace is always given in order to produce an action. In fact, when you see how much Paul emphasizes this point, that gifts are given to edify and to build up the church, I don't think you can call something a spiritual gift unless it is being used to build up the local church. And I'm going to develop that point a little more in number 4, but we're not going to get to that this morning. I mean, that is the big number 4, not the little number 4. We will get to the little number 4 this morning. All spiritual gifts are given for ministry to the body, not for your own private use. Look at verse number 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He's just basically summarizing what he just said. Different gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. Fourth and final point. Some spiritual gifts are exercised quietly and are just as important as the ones that are exercised publicly. Some gifts are more prominent in their function than others. The gift of prophecy is often expressed in public settings, while the gift of service is often expressed behind the scenes. There are no prima donnas in the body of Christ. Let me give you 2 illustrations and I'm done. Why are the Tigers such an exciting team to watch this year? The obvious answer is because they are winning. But behind that winning, there's something else that's pretty obvious. It is a never say die attitude that comes from a mutual commitment to the team. The guys want to make the pitchers look good. They want to hit, they want to bunt, they want to steal, they want to sacrifice anything to get runs in order for their pitchers to get the win. I got to go down to the game Thursday afternoon. They're playing the White Sox. It was a 1-1 tie. And we had a runner on first. It was Marcus Timms. I think it was Craig Monroe who hit to the third baseman, what should have been a double play ball. Third baseman threw it to second to get the first out. And Timms did exactly what he should have done.
As he slid into second, he took out the second baseman. Beautiful. It was like, welcome to Detroit. You're in our house, buddy. And that kept them in that inning. Craig Monroe was now on first. Chris Shelton then hit a double off the center field wall. Monroe got all the way around and scored. We won the game 2-1. That little thing, taking out the second baseman, sliding out and doing that, those are the little things that help you win. Because they're fighting hard for Kenny Rogers, who was pitching, didn't have his best stuff that day, but kept him in the game. And now, I heard of something that somebody in the church did this week. And it was exactly the same kind of a thing. It was a response that was driven by an attitude that said, I don't care what I need to sacrifice. I don't care what I need to set aside and do, because it will accomplish the greater good. That is the heart right there. That's the stuff where the head of the church, Christ, just goes, that's my girl. That's my guy. Second illustration. This morning, Kevin sang a solo as part of a choir song. Now, let's stop the illustration for a second and let's step out of it. We all know that churches are notorious for factions, infighting, pettiness. Within the church, the choir and musicians are often some of the worst offenders. Ask a person in the choir to move their choir seat, and they may quit the church, unless, of course, you're asking them to go sit in the front row. Now, having said that, you need to know that our choir is an absolute joy to work with. Of course, I haven't asked anybody to move their seat either, but no. So this illustration is simply that, an illustration. This morning, Kevin sang a solo as part of a choir song. The point of the song was not in order to do a solo, but to communicate an awesome truth. But a solo and a choir was used as a vehicle for the communication of that truth. Now, you may have been so blessed by that song that you may want to express that to Kevin or to a choir member. But I doubt that you're going to walk up to Paul Curtis or to Diane Simpson or to Lisa Moen and say, Paul, and what a blessing you were to me this week. Thank you for all that you did. Because most of you don't know, Paul is one of the guys who comes in here and copies music and rehearsal schedules, and Diane puts the choir music in the boxes, and Lisa gets the music out for all of the orchestration. And you know what? Paul and Lisa and Diane and a host of other people don't care if they ever get noticed. Because that's not the point. The big deal is communicating the truth. Sometimes we think that the big ministry things are more important than the small ministry things. But they are not. We have a team of workers leaving in a few days to go to Kiev, Ukraine, to help do construction work on a church building there. Is that exciting? Yes. Should we do that? Yes. But guess what? We also have a guest house for missionaries that we're trying to get remodeled. It's not in Kiev. It's just here on 12 Mile Road. And that may not appear as exciting as going to Kiev, because we haven't been there before. But you know what? It's not any less important. So if you walk out of here this morning and you say, wow, what a preacher.
Well, let's be more realistic. Let's say you walk out of here and you say, wow, what music, or wow, what a beautiful building.
We have failed in our primary task. Because as a body, with different gifts, different service, different workings, it's a team. Works together. Some of it's obvious, some of it's behind the scenes, but the diversity is all done for the unified goal of putting on display the very glory of the triune God. He is the hero. Certainly one of the results of working through this text is going to be looking at your own life, how God has wired you, how God has gifted you. And the challenge is going to be obvious. What are you doing with it? And it's easy to say, well, that's one more person in my world trying to get another piece of my time, and I've already got a very busy schedule. But you know what? If you're a follower of Christ, you live for this. And the gift that God has given you is always assigned to a task within the body. And if you haven't connected those dots, you're disobeying the Lord of the church. Let's stand together. Father, it is an incredible privilege for us to be able to be able to represent you. The Creator God. The glorious God. And to represent you in a way that is consistent with who you are. The more we study the church, the more we are absolutely amazed at what you have designed and how it is to function to show you off. Father, I appeal to you for the honor of your Son. Will you direct your Spirit to impress these truths in such a glad and joyful way upon our lives? Father, help us to give such consideration to this that each of us connects the dots. We get it. We see it. And Father, for those who are here who haven't come to faith in Christ yet, haven't understood what it means to be a follower of Christ, Lord, give them the courage today to ask, to find out more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.